I had put a message on our Covenant of Grace website a while back, guys. And I kind of want to follow up on that here in this Bible study group. I appreciate each and every one of you that come to this shepherd group. I appreciate all the folks that come to the different Covenant of Grace shepherd groups and have through the years. We have been studying through the Bible study series for the last few years in my group, that I've kind of developed into a every 3 year we go through the entire Bible and define and consider and look introspectively at the Word and allow ourselves to look at it bit by bit. And each time I've gone through it in the last few years, and this has been through the third session now that we have gone through, or we're in the beginning of the third cycle that we've had as we approach almost 9 years with Covenant of Grace. The Lord teaches me something different to share with you and different things. And we haven't gotten to this chapter yet in chapter 15 of Luke as we're studying Luke, but we're not there quite yet. But I had this message I'd started and kind of ministered to for a short time on our website about black sheep. And this is about a follow-up to black sheep. One of my favorite authors who has read my mail and ministered to me throughout the years, I've got a couple I love a lot. Malcolm Smith helped me to understand discipleship and various things about it. Charles Simpson, his messages, his teaching, his desire for evangelism, that point of the Holy Spirit blessed my life, taught me covenant in a lot of ways. Derek Prince probably has formulated me more than anyone else when it comes to the foundations of the faith and understanding of better communion to relationships, to accountability, to everything else. And then Jamie Buckingham, who was a prolific charismatic writer and Bible teacher and a pastor, really would kind of write, and it would just hit me. Like, I don't know what it was about him and what he went through and what he saw in the body of Christ, but it always seemed to make me take real reflection upon who I was and as well what was going on in the church. I didn't have to agree with everything Jamie said to understand what he was saying and the point he was making. And so many times in our Bible study groups and in Covenant of Grace, we have used a lot of his materials, the spiritual armor teaching I'm going through, even now at Focus Bible College, is derivative from his ministry and others. I found it so practical, but yet deeply spiritual and as well at times intellectual, his writings and his ministry. And so it has blessed me. And there are others, but those are some. And I appreciate each and every one that has touched me in the Word. I remember Hilton Sutton very many times helping me to understand prophecy better than I had ever understood prophecy before. And yet there were some things that there were others that kind of helped me to kind of balance out even what Hilton was teaching me. So I've appreciated the variety of teachers in the body of Christ, but most importantly, I appreciate the Holy Spirit to help me to get some of the right teachers and ministers in my life to help me in my personal walk with God. Brother Young, one of my early pastors who out of Bible college I went to work with, really understood a lot of things considering the scriptures in a very definitive fashion and reminds me a lot of, at times, Jamie Buckingham and some of the other writers in the way he would approach things. And he really allowed me to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways and to take time to be holy, even when you were in a position where you didn't feel too holy. And I know we're human beings and at times we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, but God did that. I had other pastors that helped me to really understand a love for people in general. And Clarence Edmond did that. He just had such a love for people and fellowship. He was a pastor's pastor kind of person. Really touched my heart. And there's so many. But I've appreciated people in the body of Christ. I hope you appreciate not just myself, but others who we've had come and minister, not just in this fellowship, but in those other areas of influence in the Word of God and in the Church of God that you have been touched by. Amen. It leads to balance. I'm here for correction. No, I'm kidding. I'm here to keep you right. But I tell you the story at times about one time I watched a TV evangelist on TV and Man, he got me all going, and I called up my pastor and said, man, we're doing it wrong. There's something here. We need to get a hold of these people. They got a big church. They got this and that. And I just got my ears turned back by my pastor. He let me know how it is and what the word says. And it might have sounded good, but, you know, and it might have got the crowd going, but it, you know, didn't have the whole gospel to it. It didn't have the full gospel to it. And I quickly got put in a humbling situation. You know, I appreciate a good pastor. I appreciate good leaders. I appreciate Bishop Moore, Full Gospel Restoration. I appreciate my regional bishop, Bishop Chancellor. And even though I'm, quote, a bishop and a part of Full Gospel and also minister and share at the Bible College, I am just a servant of God, and I am accountable just like y'all. I'm no different. And we're all accountable to God. And turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 15. And I kind of want to just share for a few minutes on this aspect of following up on the black sheep, as it's a message that I shared a little while ago, as I said, on the website. And let's look at verses 3 through 7. Get that, guys? You know me, I don't use too often one of those electronic pads, the tablets, but, you know, I might have my sermon on it, but I don't sit there and try to look up Bible scriptures on it all the time. I like to have my sword, and I like to challenge you, and you know each and every one of you, I like to challenge you to know your word is, you know, periodically, well, in these groups have Bible sword drills, just so you get your real word out, and you get to know where things are in your Bible, and make it personal. I think there's a blessing to that. I had a preacher, I was on the platform of a big conference a while back, and the pastor got up and just wanted to borrow my Bible for a minute. He had left his in a meeting a few minutes ago, and he looked at my Bible highlighted and different things and notes and said, man, you read this thing. And I don't know. I do mark up one particular Bible, but most of my Bibles I don't mark up. But that particular day, I had one that was pretty marked up. And I said, well, I like to remember things, or at least have an idea that when I go back to that passage, hey, I've looked at that, and maybe it'll bring back to my attention what I was studying. And he thought that was cool. He's gone on to be with the Lord, and I wish I could tell him how much he blessed my ministry. I never had a chance to say sometimes how much he blessed my life, but he was such a great man of God. But Luke chapter 15, verse 3 through 7. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose someone among you had 100 sheep and lost one of them. Wouldn't he leave the other 99 in the pasture and search for the lost one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulder. Did you hear me? When he finds it, he's thrilled and puts it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, celebrate with me, because I found my lost sheep. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Notice the fact that when he finds him, he picks him up and carries him. The shepherd takes control of the situation, grabs a black sheep, and gets him back on track. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't ask a bunch of questions. He doesn't try to figure out a bunch of things. Doesn't sit there reprimanding and yelling at the black sheep. He picks him up and says, hey, okay, here we go. We're going to go back to the sheepfold. I'm going to train you in such a way that hopefully this won't happen again. And I'm so glad that I found you. Many times black sheep get wounded and hurt as they've gotten off course or off track or looked into things they shouldn't have. And it behooves the good shepherd to get them and get a hold of them and minister and show God's love before they start doing the rebuking. But too many preachers, people, and folks get so heavy-handed on the rebuking part and being upset and mad that they forget about the purpose of redemption and that there's no recrimination with God. And that the good shepherd is looking for life. They're looking at the big picture. They're looking in the future. And we need to remember that when it comes to all our relationships. I have on my prayer docket a couple different relationships that this year I want to have restoration and strengthen that are weak and have need of. And I want to spend time, and I want to get there, and I want to spend time with those people, and I want to share with them. And I want to do it before the end of the year, and I'm praying that the Lord will provide the time and the means necessary to do so. And I know Satan wants to hinder that, and he's tried to do it a couple times when I've had some set agenda to go and go to some places. But I believe in by faith that it's going to get carried along and that God's angels and the work of the Holy Spirit is going to be accomplished. But there are folks that I have on my docket that I've written out. I want to have, that this is part of my year of restoration and healing in those areas. And in each and every one of our hearts and lives, there might be things that we need to do to bear up relationships, help one another, and to help those things around about our lives that maybe we've allowed to kind of get out of hand and haven't paid attention to. Kind of like a house where kind of one part of the house you kind of just ignored, and then it's starting to fall apart and really needs some attention. Before you know it, you're going to have water damage or something else if you don't attend to it. God wants us to attend to things, and we need to have wisdom in doing so. And I know the Lord can help each and every one of us if we'll just listen to the voice of the Spirit. I love this part when it says in verse 5, and when he finds it, he is thrilled and places it on his shoulders. When he arrives home, he calls together his friends, neighbors, saying to them, celebrate with me because I found my lost sheep. Now, we also kind of see that same kind of picture when we see the prodigal son coming home. And his father greets him and brings him in. Okay, kill the fatted calf, put the ring upon his finger, etc. My boy's home. But we see jealousy by his elder brother. Say, what's going on here, Pop? You know, why are you treating him this way? Hey, man, he embarrassed you. Didn't matter to Pop. Father loved him. Father loved his elder son, too. And didn't want his elder son to be jealous or bitter. He wanted to lift him up on his shoulder like a good shepherd and to rebuild his life. Lessons had been learned. He was already in a tough enough situation. He was willing to be a servant or a slave in his dad's home than, you know, anything else, if necessary. Just to, you know, it was better being a servant or a slave than to be in the pig's trough like he was. Being abandoned by, quote, all his friends because he ran out of money. People like to be around you when you have a lot of money, when your ministry is going great, when things are cool. But boy, your real friends are found out in the trenches. When you're hurting, when you're outnumbered, when you're having a difficult time, when things aren't looking so pretty, then where are your friends? Hello? Come on. See, some of you almost want to cry. It's true, isn't it? We really do, quote, find out who our friends are when times get tough. Man, when we're shouting, dancing, praising God, ministering in the Holy Spirit, when we're enjoying life, when we're buying things, when we're doing things, when we're going places, when we're having fun, everybody loves being around us and we're the life of the party, whatever it might be. But when trials come, when things might not look so pretty, when you might not look too pretty, see you later. I'm going to get real blunt here. And I want every one of you to know that it hurts me to say this, but I'm going to say it. And I've never really talked about this too much. But I was going through a real tough time in my life many years ago. And God had to rebuild and re-equip. And I basically almost fell apart. And in some ways, don't even remember everything. Because it was so contrary to my nature, what was going on. But I was getting just waylaid by some people. And I was shocked. And my best friend, who always considered my best friend since, I'd say, third grade, he didn't like the fire. He didn't like the thing. He found a way for he and his family to just move off. And I don't blame him, but it was a hard time for me. And there was this preacher who had always been nice to me. And yet, I had not always been perfect to him. Well, I can't say I was mean, but yet, I hadn't always followed his counsel. Let me say that. I've not always followed his counsel. But he was there for me. And he blessed me and took me in and tried to help me and my family. And I was so confused and bedeviled at the time that I kind of was just kind of out of it. I know he tried real hard. And it wasn't until a Catholic priest, actually, by the name of Father Joseph, who went to me and talked with me and then got me together with Father Ray Intervene, the former head of the Catholic Charismatic Movement in Connecticut. They helped rebuild my life. They helped me to get myself together. They helped me to get back on course and save me, basically. And I'm always so thankful for that. And I want you to know, in troubling times, God will do that for you. When we go through the rough places, when we feel abandoned, when we lose loved ones from our life, people that we cherished, God will help you. In the midst of your confusion, in the midst of your hurts, and good shepherds, good friends, those who believe in restoration and grace, they'll do that for you. The Lord wants you to mount up on wings of eagles and soar. And I love it when we're soaring. But you know something? There are times when we are like this and we've hurt and we have been broken. And I'm thankful for those who stay with us to help us to see us through, that go the extra mile to bring us out, whatever it might be. Verse 7, in the same way I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. There was an individual the other day who asked Debbie about salvation, in the sense that, how many of you know that Hugh Hefner passed away a few days ago? Okay? Playboy, the whole thing. We know all about him. But the person said, now this scoundrel's going to get what he deserves, you know, et cetera, for what he brought upon himself and his terrible lifestyle. And Debbie made the point that, hey, well, if he accepted Christ and repented, truly repented of his heart of sin near the end of his life, if he had that chance or made that statement, God would purge him and cleanse him. And the person just got all bent out of shape about what she had said. But you know, she's right. Think about the story here of the prodigal son. Think about Jesus at the cross and telling that man, you're going to be with me in paradise. We could be like the elder son, the prodigal son's brother, who was jealous when he came back home and daddy threw a big party. But I promise you, when we get to heaven, we're just going to be grateful to be there and be with him for eternity. And right now we look at things and we say, he deserves worse. And maybe not. I don't know. I don't know what's in the heart of man. God knows. But the Lord doesn't care what time you get in the ship, but that you get in the ship that's sailing to paradise. Amen. I want to share with you from this book, Parables by Jamie Buckingham, Poking Holes in Religious Balloons. And I want to read to you some very personal words that Jamie says, considering his life and considering no recriminations and considering the Father's love, as we consider God's love for the black sheep. And I'm going to do this kind of in following up. Then we're going to just have some question and answers and talk a while and pray for one another, if you don't mind. But let me kind of bring things to a culmination with this, if I could. But I want to leave plenty of time for us just to minister to one another right now. No recriminations. God just rejoices all the time. You notice verse 7, how he rejoiced out of people coming to heaven, to come to God at the end there in verse 7? God rejoices all the time. He never holds grudges. God is the kind of God who says, let's put a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, and kill the fatted calf to celebrate. He simply rejoices when the lost one is found. There is never a moral lecture or review of the sin. He simply accepts and rejoices when a sinner repents. We, on the other hand, want to nail somebody first. Our favorite verse is not, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more, lest greater things come on thee. I'm glad that some of the hymn books have revised that phrase from the song At the Cross, which formerly read, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The new renditions read, for sinners such as I. I'm not a worm. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I've been clothed in his righteousness. I've been adopted into the family of God and named an heir with Christ. I am numbered among the sons of God. We say, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. And God says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Hebrews 10:17. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. I was raised in a family of four boys and a younger sister. This is Jamie Buckingham speaking now from this book, Parables. Everyone in the family was good, just plain good. I was the one who never did seem to be able to match up to my parents' standard of goodness. I was the one who would come in with tobacco on my breath, running with a wild crowd, sneaking into the house after curfew. I made sneaking in the house after dark a real art form. I knew where all the creaks were on the steps and how to get around those kinds of things. I learned how to open doors so nobody could hear them and how to close them and put something against the latch so it wouldn't snap. On one of those occasions after a football game, I was crawling past my mother's bed on my hands and knees. I had to go through my mother and dad's bedroom. They slept in separate beds in order to get to my bedroom. It was many hours after midnight, and I was a bit unsteady. As I crawled past her bed, I felt her reach out and touch my back. Suddenly, the lights flashed on, and I was trapped. This was followed by a long, near hysterical lecture. It boiled down to, none of the other boys have ever given us such a minute's trouble, and you have made up for them all. I've always heard that every family has a black sheep. You are ours. Those words cut. They cut deep. I had a much higher opinion of myself than that. I thought it was the really great one. Now she had told me I was worthless, a black sheep. Even though she later came back and apologized, the scar was there. If that's the way you feel about me, I thought, then that'd be so. To most children, God takes on the image of their parents. If your parents reject you, then God must be rejecting you. If your mother feels you are worthless, then God must feel that you also are worthless. Many years later, Jesus found me, stranded on a ledge. I had wandered away and been caught in a snare. I'd been fired from two large churches for my immoral behavior. The little fledgling church I was then leading was dying under my ministry. I was within days of being eaten by the predators. Then a hand, an invisible hand, plucked me off the ledge, and I was filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I remember coming back to my little church after being at that full gospel businessman's convention in Washington. Nothing had changed outwardly, but everything had changed inwardly. I tried to preach only to discover I could no longer talk about Jesus without weeping. My sermons were accompanied by waterfalls of tears because I had met God as he really is. The more I studied the New Testament, the more I discovered that Jesus is genuinely drawn and attracted to the irreligious, the black sheep of the human race. He sees in them something that nobody else seems to be able to see, and oh, what they become when Jesus gets a hold of them. The rough, the profane, the fallen, the thieves, the immoral, the earthy, those of turbulent passions, those who are unable to control themselves. What they become when the shepherd picks them up off the ledge? Marguerite Wilkerson many years ago wrote a little verse that says, the white sheep are placid and feed in quiet places. Their fleeces are like silver, that the moon is known, but the black sheep has vigor in their ugly faces, and the best of all shepherds wants them for his own. Are you a black sheep? Are you one of those who has wandered off and said, leave me alone, I can do it myself, only to find you're now on the cliff and slipping off? God loves you. You are accepted by him. You are worthwhile to him. You are precious to him. And he has a task and a mission that only you can do. Your wandering is nothing more than an indication that you have been looking, that the grass you have been fed has not been the kind that feeds. You've been wandering because you've been in rebellion against God. You've been wandering because you never met God as he really is. God is the one you've been looking for, but instead of finding him, he has found you. That's why you're here today in this study, guys. That's the important thing. You never find him. He finds you. He goes to you, plucks you off the ledge, puts you on his shoulders, and returns rejoicing, saying, this is the one who was lost but is found. The 99 were left behind are no different than you and me. Every one of them has at one time or another been a lost sheep. Everyone has been called into that flock by the good shepherd. You are not alone. Every place you go there will be a hand. The hand of Jesus will be there. Every place you go, he will send his hand to hold yours. His arm will be around your shoulder. His chest will be there to lean on. His finger will be there to wipe away your tears. You will never be alone. His people will always be there. And if there's ever a time when you will be required to stand alone, then Jesus, the good shepherd, will step in and stand with you. The old violin. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidden, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened string, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for the old violin? And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? 2,000, and who'll make it three? 3,000, 3,000 twice, and going, and going, and gone. And he said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, we do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That was penned by Mira Brooks Welch many years ago. Lord, help me to see my worth in your eyes, and help me to see the same worth in those around about me. Let's take some time, and we're going to pray and just try to get together. If you want me to pray with you and you have special need, please let's do so. Let's let the touch of the master's hand touch us today.